Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, September the 18th, 2016. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. Doesn't that sound like the kingdom of heaven? If this doesn't seem very Presbyterian to some today, it used to be a norm, as in the 1901 Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. And with us, it still is. And indeed, it is mandatory before all the thoughts of man, which as in the Bible it far surpasses. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. And what is our text this morning? John 14:11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe for the work's sake. You note that "or else"? It sounds at first, isn't it, as though it's some sort of confrontation. Believe what I tell you, or have your head chopped off with a scimitar, or sundry other incinerative or other procedures. It's been the sort of thing that we've had from the Inquisitions, the sort of thing that many pagan religions have performed. Do you remember the days when it used to be the infidels were those who didn't believe in Christ? Nowadays, Christians are called infidels by those who, as in ISIS, like to remove their heads, thinking it capital to decapitate. But that's not a very nice commandment when it comes to the question of which is right. Moving ahead only brings things to a head, but doesn't head off the realities. Believe for the work's sake, says Christ. If you can't get round to believing for all the testimonies fulfilled over thousands of years because of the unique standing of Jesus Christ, because of his unique ways of gathering people by hearing healing miracles of thousands and raising the dead and perpetually doing it, not with ease. Virtue has gone forth from me, says he, at some healing. But with an absolutely effectual labor, which had it failed once, when he said he was going to perform a miracle, would have been the end. So it was only the beginning. His truth will never fail. Leave me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else. This else is another option. It's bringing things to a head, but not with your head off. Or else, yes, there's another option. What's the other one? What if you're still not aware of it all? If you still want to see a vast panorama of years of laboratory exposition and exhibition of the power, the purpose, the plenitude of the grace of God, well then, look at the works. Look at the works. Be ashamed. Christ will be ashamed of you if you do not follow the evidence, the realities, and allow God to seem the author of this present world by some kind of oversight, rather than the author of a wonder which man has sullied, glutted with the wickedness, sinned seditiously into spiritual and moral. Look at Australia now, this marriage business. Marriage. Marriage of people of the same sex laughing at the magnificent design of male and female and the millions of things that have gone into it which can be automated. You see the majesty or you mock it. If you mock majesty, pay. We Christians don't make you pay. It's destiny that does it. And so we come to look at the works. This is our third sermon on this topic. We've been looking at a whole series of types of works. We've been looking at Christ revealed back in the day of Gabriel's presence, that Christ revered, manifested, Christ marketed, and Christ marketing, giving himself in exchange for pardon for sin. No wonder people say, wonderful grace, amazing grace, and so forth. giving himself, that's one side, so that we should be pardoned, that's the other. Doesn't it occur that both are on our side because he is? Christ is the preacher, the famous Sermon on the Mount we've been looking at. And we move on. Now, having looked at Christ the ransom, Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. God's like that. He gave us a body. Are you thankful for it? It runs in a way far past man's greatest wisdom. He's just a derivative. He gave us a mind. Ever occur to you the magnificent liberty we've got to use reason or treason as an option? And we've looked at the predictions he made. Many will come on that day. Lord, I have done many wonderful works, Matthew 7:21, in your name. Depart from me, I never knew you. I suppose Judas probably did some wonderful works amongst the other 12. There have been evangelists who have turned out unbelievers in the end. Christ is giving you a little preview. We've done wonderful works. Let's in, please. I never knew you. There was no worship in the works. It was delusive, foreign, using religion as an extra to give more contentment still on top of serving yourself, for yourself, by yourself, with yourself. We've looked at Christ, the rock. And on that topic of the rock, I'd like to give you one or two extra points today. Look at Isaiah 44:8. Could we all do that? Look at Isaiah 44:8. I love this one. God covers things so brilliantly, so broadly in his word. Do not fear. That's one of the great things about Christ. When you're a Christ, he covers everything. Fear, well, I mean, you can have the ordinary fear for this if you see a bull charging at you at some enormous speed. But don't have a fearful attitude or atmosphere. Have a confident atmosphere because your confidence is in Christ, if it's in Christ. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Haven't I told you from the time and declared it? From that time. From way back. You are my witnesses. To what then are they witnesses? To this. He's been saying it for a long time. Is there a God besides me? Can you see evidences of diverse realities in the universe of creation? Alternative forests, alternative people, aliens from space, billions of dollars to find some difference from all that's been found so far, which is N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Billions for nothing. Not good business, I would have thought, but it lacks faith. It's one of the last heart flutters of those trying somehow, somewhere, to get some evidence which has never yet been found at any place. Is there God besides me? Listen to what God has further on this topic. Indeed, there is no other rock. Get that? Rock. What's it stand for? What is firm, stable, sure. Used frequently in the Bible in terms of refuge. As far as the spirit is concerned, and the body that goes with it, in the long run, you do have to run the race, you know, before you get the prize. There is no other rock. Nothing other on which you can stand steadfast. Nothing other where there is no change. Nothing other which is a bulwark and a buttress. Nothing else than this living rock surrounds you, keeps you, answers your questions. But listen to this choice and charming next sentence. I do not know any, or I know not one. Now, if you come along and say, well, I've got another rock, I'd like to see it in practice. I'd like to see all its works, like the 50 types of works we've been looking at here. I can assess, after some 27 years of dealing with these things in matters of specialty concerning God, His truth, His wisdom, His ways, His works, His everlasting Son, Jesus Christ, there is no other rock, there is no other comparison. Muhammad didn't even try it on. Muhammad. There is no other rock. Now you may want to enter into a contest with God. You may say, who are you? My name is God, you might say. And who are you? John Smith. Righto, John Smith. Do you have a universal knowledge of all things? Let's have a contest. And then he might ask you, when did such and such happen? Where did this happen? Raise this dead person. Cure this person that's got mortal cancer. Can't. Well, in the world are you masquerading as? God has shown himself on earth for thousands of years. And in Christ, in the crescendo of dramatic works and actions. God doesn't know any rock. Are you better informed, perhaps? You come to God and say, well, I have no evidence. But, you know, it's just one of those whims and caprices. I always like to think there's some other rock. You like to think. When you get into your car, do you like to think that it's got an engine? And does that serve you for an engine? Or do you look and see if there is one? Do you dare to look at the evidence? Do you dare to see if it goes? Do you dare to see if it does what it's supposed to do? Do you dare to be conscious of reality at all? The prophet Isaiah said, this people draws near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So on this topic, I refer you to God. He says concerning a rock, not poor little Peter. I mean, Peter was a magnificent person out there, yet because of God. But in and of himself, weak as a kitten. It's only because of God he was so different. You know, he tells of all the horrendous ways he used to have before he became a Christian. And imagine God saying to Peter, this is the rock. Within hours. You can say, oh, I don't know him. I don't know him. No, I'm not with Jesus. No, don't know anything about him. What ridiculous rot. The rock, as we've said before, so again, is Jesus as believed in by God-given faith. That's what Peter contributed. That's what the rock is. And there is, let me quote from God, no other rock. Christ was that rock, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. I'd also like to refer you anew to Isaiah 26:4. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. You might say, what's that got to do with a rock? Well, it just so happens that literally everlasting strength comes as rock of ages. In Yah the Lord is rock of ages. Not just a rock, an everlasting rock. A rock that continues throughout all ages. Before birth, after physical death, for everlasting life. A rock that cannot be rocked. That never quivers or equivocates. For in the Lord is everlasting strength. But we must proceed. We've gone past all that to Christ the teacher. Famous, electrically famous throughout all the world for thousands of years for his Sermon on the Mount in particular. And as we pass this all in review and extension, let us just look again at the Sermon on the Mount for a moment. Blessed are those who hunger. Well, nowadays, the following 45 new recipes will be marvelous for your palate. You may get some of these for under $100 if you're fortunate. Is that right? Yes. Well, here, there's a different sort of hunger with a different sort of satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed if you thirst. That's strange, isn't it? Hunger and thirst. Blessed. But it's what you're hungering and thirst for that matters. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You don't want to... I remember my son telling me of someone academic He said, well, we like to do righteousness if we can. If we can. Oh, that's great. You know, you think a soldier might do it. He might do the right thing if he can, but he might not if he feels he can't. If what is righteous and just and equitable and true is not only worthy of being done, is not only worthy of being pasted up in your personal ideals, is not only desirable, but hungered for, thirst for. Look at some of these football matches. Oh, the teams come on, the team songs, the exuberance, the hope, the emotion, the crowds. Some almost talk of worshipping their heroes when young and so forth. They're hungry and thirsty for excitement and victory and triumph and strategy and cleverness and wisdom and athletic skill and so forth. But Christ is telling us, hunger and thirst for righteousness, not for pollution by corrupted principles for the sake of personal gain. I remember one politician whose name I will not mention, whom I approached on behalf of an internationally vulnerable person whom I felt he could, with humanitarian kindness and pity, wish to help. My answer? We will not answer further letters from you, and if we do, we'll just note that you sent them. Bullying bravado, bravura, of sickening heartlessness. Now he goes from strength to strength. Reminds you of Matthew 7:21, though I do not judge the case, but it has that horror attached to it. Well, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that's just one small part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew 5-7. And then we see the case of the wind and the waves. Here they are, they have their preacher. Presbyterian preachers, I know, used to be treated with some care, some kindness, some thoughtfulness when they would come to some other place to preach. And there is the preacher, there is Christ, sitting, or lying, I suppose, in the boat, asleep. And the Sea of Galilee sort of winds come up and trouble them, and they don't seem to be very good at swimming. And so, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? As the waves lap in a vigorous fashion. And he says, oh, you of little faith, be still, he says to the raging elements and the ferocious seas. They were. I can't more than enough emphasize any one of myriads of events had it not happened. Just remember those four words. Had it not happened, would have been the end of Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah. But they didn't. They always went right. When you are saying, I am God, and the power of God is with me, and he that seen me has seen the Father, and before Abraham was, I am, you're not missing about one error, one trap by a scribe, a lawyer, would have been sufficient. He wouldn't have just had red ears, as it were. No one would be ready to listen to someone masquerading as Almighty God unless he could show it. How? By his work. Can you remember those three words? By his works. Where are the works of Buddha, of Muhammad, of the various gods of the Greeks and the Hindus? Where are their works? Does it work? The revoker of the devil's license, the case of the swine, 8:32 Matthew. Here you have swine. Here you have a devil-possessed man. An extreme case. Christ tells the devil to get out. And they say, can we go into the swine? Perhaps as a test. Do you want your son, your daughter back from drugs and alcohol, for example? What will it cost? 4,000? Oh, no. Oh no. What will it cost? Dedicated action on your path for several years? Oh no. I have my own life to live. Oh really? What will it cost? Bringing them up morally in the first place? That's what it will cost. Listening to the commandments of Christ in the first place? That's what it will cost. Voting no to this marriage abomination proposed to have same-sex people in defiance of procreation pretend to be married. Will the nation say the pretense is real? God is unreal? That's what the choice is. The design is unreal? The realities don't matter? Do anything? Ignore everything? Like put your foot down flat when you're reversing out of the garage? Don't worry about facts. Don't worry about convenience. Don't worry about structure. Don't worry. Do anything you like. And mock God. That's what it's doing. Is Australia to become a mocker of God? The revoker of the devil's license because he let them go into the swine. The swine went away. They went into the sea. The people lost their swine. They came and heard that he'd cured the man, but they didn't care because they'd lost their swine. And what did they say to Jesus? Is it what Australia is going to say to him more and more continually? It's been teaching the multiplied myth of evolution, which is even attacked endlessly in the case of Darwin, and never do they find a substitute. As wrong and revolting by professors at the top of the regime. One of them, Livtrop, says that the evidence is continually against it, but why do they not chuck it? He's not a Christian talking, to the best of my knowledge. He was a researcher. And there are ever so many like that. It's myth. It's nonsense. But will they teach their children concerning its nonsense and say nature did not make itself before? It was there to do it. Do we have to come down to primary school? What is wrong? What is wrong, as God says in Romans 1, is that they are suppressing the truth. That's in the Bible. That's what it says. That's what I say. It's true. It's always true. My purpose is to present it. And so we've seen many of these things. And we come on to the interesting case of the restoration by touch. Let's look at 14:36. Start at 34. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, what did they do? Because of his works, they recognized him. Of his stature, of his commanding power, command over nature, command over sickness, command over death, command over disciples, with what force? Spiritual power. Spiritual power? That's the sort of power you have to have for real leadership. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent into all the surrounding districts. Why? Because of his reputation. Because they'd never seen anything like it. Because he healed people. Because they had goodwill to others. Bring them in. Let them hear. And he begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. Can we touch the hem of your garment? That'll do it. Some contact. Of course, it would have done nothing if Christ had not ordained that it should be so, and his Father with him. And as many as touched it, listen to this. Verse 36. Matthew 14:26. As many as touched it were made, think of these four words again, were made perfectly well. What if some didn't? That's not what happened. If you don't believe him for any other reason, believe him for his work's sake. He was a revealer by using the prophets. Looking at 15:6-8. Amidst the rebuke which he made, and a lot of religionists, I mean, even though one political leader here is saying he's a Christian, but he's pushing for pervert marriage. I say the term pervert insofar as it's contrary to nature as laid down in the DNA. It's misusing it, the term in its basic sense. He says hypocrites, as he refers to a little trick they had then. You might want to help your mother and father, but if you take hold of something and say it's korban, it's specially given to the temple, then you don't have to do that, right? Need? We know our ways. You get the religious merit on the one hand, you don't have to fuss around with parents on the other, and you're very religious. Very religious. You may even be noted for how much you give. Isn't it good? Hypocrites, says Christ. These people draw near to me with their mouth, he says, quoting from Isaiah. These people draw near me with their mouth. Isaiah 29:13, and honor me with their lips. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Are you really? Oh, yes. Oh, of course, I have my own commandments. Oh, how interesting. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Hypocrite! Their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. Listen to this. Teaching as doctrines. Now listen to these four words. The commandments of men. They're the cultural commandments that people like to turn into laws, whereby they can fine you and distress you and re-educate you as they do in China. In Australia. Wonderful! Whose example is that following? Teaching as doctrines, what? The commandments of men. That's what Australia is doing more and more. They've been doing it for years and years in the area of religion. And that brings us to another thing. Christ dealing with coin, 22:15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, flatter, 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 we know that you are true. You can almost feel the vinegar dripping from their lips. And teach the way of God in truth. Mocker, mocker. Lawyer, tricker, deceiver. Nor do you care about anyone. Oh, magnifying, taking something in one context and putting it into another. Wonderful. A butter up the ego. We've got a lawyer, have we? For you do not regard the presence of the person of men, trying to make him up as some sort of stilted superior mortal rather than the Son of God. But they can't trick him. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? You know those sessions? Oh, yes, my childhood was spent this way. And oh, did it? Was that really so? Oh, yes, and of course when I went, etc. Let's have a little biography here. Tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Getting like some of the Australian laws. Measure up to the cultural commandments or we'll seize you. Caesar! Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Listen to their other option. Or not. This or that. Horns of a dilemma. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. He saw through their casuistry. Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, day's pay. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's, on the coin, the imprint. Render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, in brackets, such as tax, and to God the things that are God's, such as what? Such as what? What are the things of God as distinct from the things of the state, of the political arena, of the laws of the land? Well, your soul. When you elected your political, to take the Democratic case, directors, did you understand you were selling your soul? Did you? Did they say, we want your soul to manipulate it, educate it, direct it, oppress it at will? Like having children without parental permission, forced, F-O-R-C-E-D, remember that? F-O-R-C-E-D, Australia, put them together. I say this not for the derogation of Australia, but that it might wake up. Forced, forced, to do what? To attend a school teaching concerning gender, do it pretty much as you like. Male, female, and lots of other variants in store from all sorts of people. Imagine the universe is a kaleidoscopic collection of do as you please, despite the testimonies of history to such people as Sodom and Gomorrah, and to all the others who have recklessly, ruinously ignored the abuse of the body, whether in armies, with prostitutes supplied, or elsewhere. So your soul wasn't soul. That's a thing of God. So when they're telling parents about things like this, they are transgressing. They're taking the things of God and using them for the commands of Caesar. It is wrong. It is wrong in every way. It is wrong religiously. It is wrong in terms of the Constitution. The Commonwealth is not permitted to direct religion or to abort its ways. It's doing it. On and on and on, more and more and more, vote by vote, plebiscite by plebiscite. Who's giving us a new constitution? Passionate will of those who ignore the constitution in this regard? That seems to be beyond question. Spiritual priorities. This is first, that is second. This must always come before. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. First commandment. Well, obviously not going to give that up. That's a major part of your religion. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not going to give that up and start involving yourself with hostile relationships with neighbors or using other people as stepping stones to your success without regard to honesty or truth. Spiritual priorities, that's yours. That can't be sold, but it'll be grabbed. Remember Hitler? He was going to deliver Germany. He was going to do great things. And what did he do? Took hold of their souls and spiritual priorities and molded them according to his Caesar will. You want to correct that before it gets going. Destiny, that's part of the things of God. Origin, that's part of the things of God. The honor and the glory of God, as in Christ, the Father and the Holy Spirit, that's part of the glory of God. All of these things are attacked and assaulted directly and indirectly. So when Christ said, give to God the things of God, to Caesar the things of Caesar, he was not at all doing what a very misled, very dangerous lecturer was doing when I was in the University of Sydney. He was saying, oh, but Christ didn't make it clear what were the things of God, ha 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 ha, and what were the things of Caesar, what a ninny. He didn't actually say what a ninny, but that was the implication. He was utterly wrong, as I have just proved. The things of God are manifest, and the things of Caesar are obvious. And if you can't see that, it seems you've had some sort of an intellectual seizure. In fact, that's the whole point. When people are going to leave God, it's something else that seizes them, as Romans 1 tells us, and they suppress the truth. It's not always conscious. But little things often lead to vast results. And so we see Christ as the rejected stone in Matthew 21:42. And he even quotes from Scripture regarding it. He's someone who can use revealed Scripture to recognize the things that he is doing. Jesus read them, have you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in their eyes. The Scripture clearly predicted that Christ would be rejected, would be crucified, would be despised. It even predicted that and rejected by Israel. All that was predicted. Christ not only applies that to the present case when they're about to crucify him as predicted, but he uses the Scriptures which predicted it. He's in the very form and fashion and fullness of the divine will and word of God, written, lived by the Messiah who came. You know, I think I'll have to finish with this. In Ezekiel 34, wonderful thing, you want to remember that. Ezekiel 34. God is attacking the woeful, self-interested, self-fulfilling, selfish grabbing by spiritual instructors, prophets, and people of the good things, the rich things, the plums for themselves, whilst betraying the people. We're used to it now, aren't we? All over the place, politics, religion, using the privileges of God for the presentation of his pity to the people for their own emolument, extra wisdom, praise, help, money, reward, luscious living. As God rebukes them, he says, look, I will come myself and be the good shepherd. I will rescue the straying. I will not be, in effect, he's saying, muddying the waters, ruining the pastures, selfishly clinging everything to my own self and making an image. I will do it myself. And he did. And he did. He came and he did it himself, the good shepherd. The good shepherd, said Christ, John 10, lays down his life for his sheep. So we've come to the end of today's consideration of the works of Christ. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. I am the door, said the good shepherd, referring, as it were, to the fold. By me, if any man enter, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Have you heard his voice? Have you come to him? Have you received him as a ransom, as in Matthew 20 it tells you? If not, what is your destiny? Christ says he's a rock, all right, he's a stone that crushes to powder. What will not take the mercy? But you've got all your life to weigh it up, where the sin will weigh you down and you'll be evacuated from the kingdom of heaven to whatever belongs to the destiny you have preferred. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. None shall snatch them from my Father's hand. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the crux and kernel, just as the cross is in its theology. Pardon and peace, empowerment, and the provisions of the abundance of everlasting life. We thank thee that the connection starts now and it goes on for eternity. For the gift by grace, for the gift which cannot fail, because they shall never perish. Thank you for these things, and we praise thee in Jesus' name.